Welcome to the Beacon Church Podcast. We love that you've tuned in. We hope this message not only inspires you, but more importantly, we pray it helps you grow closer to Jesus.
A new series kicks off today. We're actually starting a new series, which we're going to be going unpacking over a little bit of time. Next week, we've got guest speaker Andrew Kubala, which I want to say, you need to bring your friends and come expecting for a miracle. If you don't know his story, he was healed from cancer when he was in his teen years. He was given his death rites. He was a dead man walking, a dead teenager walking, and thought this is it. And it was because of the faith of his friends who came and prayed for him, his body was restored, completely revived. And that's why he steps into this healing ministry. His own life testimony shows that God has power. And so over the next, like next week, I just believe this place is going to be packed. I'm believing that each of us will actually take the challenge to invite our friend that needs a healing. Or needs a touch from God, because God can do it. He's done it in Andrew's life. He's done it in many lives. Prayed for Bella and Josiah literally a year ago and said, you're going to have a child by the next time I'm here. Well, it just happened. So come expecting next week. But we are going to be looking at the parables beyond this week and beyond after Andrew. And we've actually got a couple of guest speakers. But there was actually 30 parables in the Bible that Jesus shared. Some would say, well, little stories. A parable is a story that Jesus would teach that had a spiritual understanding. There was a kingdom principle behind talking about normal things in life. It was kind of, he'd share something and everyone would go, oh yeah, we understand that. But behind it was a revealed to many the kingdom of God, what God was like. And we're going to be looking at those parables. We are not going to have a series that goes for 30 weeks, but we're going to have a look at a few of the parables that Jesus shared. And when it came to parables, those are even in Jesus' time, when they heard them, some people sat there going, what is he talking about? And others were like, wow. And even Jesus has to address this with his disciples in Matthew 13, 9 to 17. Jesus often would start a parable or a talk like this. He'd often say these words, whoever has ears, let them hear. And every person in the room went, we all have ears. But he was talking about the spiritual ears that needed to be open to understand what he was about to teach. And the disciples came and asked him after he'd do this. They said, why do you speak to the people in parables? He replied, because the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. He's talking to his disciples. He's like, you've got that revealed to you, but there's other people that don't get it. They haven't got it. And it says this, whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. This is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. In verse 14, Jesus says, in them, he's talking about these parables, is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. He's talking about a passage that was written 600 years to him prior to him being there. And there was a passage that the prophet Isaiah talked about the coming Messiah. When he talks, this is what's going to happen. It says, you will be ever hearing but never understanding. You will be ever seeing but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become callous. They hardly hear with their ears and they have closed their eyes. In verse 16, he says to his disciples, but blessed are your eyes because they see and your ears because they hear. For truly I tell you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see but did not see it. And to hear what you hear, but did not hear it. Over the next couple of months, we're going to unpack these parables. And I am just like, God, may we be the blessed ones that see and the blessed ones that hear. And so before we even go any further, I'm just going to pray that God would just open our spiritual ears, open our spiritual eyes to see what he wants to say today. God, we thank you for your word. And we thank you that you speak in parables to reveal the truth to us. For those who are spiritually hungry, you reveal it. These parables, they force us to change or understand you more. It challenges. But God, we're open to it. We're ready. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Are you ready? Good. All right. Some of you. Two of you. Good. So I'm going to tell you the parable that we're going to unpack today. This parable is found in Luke 5, 36 to 39. And it says this. He told them this parable. No one tears a piece of a new garment to patch an old one. Otherwise, they will have torn the new garment and the patch from the new will not match the old. And no one pours new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the new wine will burst the skins, the wine will run out, and the wineskins will be ruined. No, new wine must be poured into new wineskins. And no one after drinking old wine wants the new, for they say, the old is better. Some of you went, I don't get it. And that's okay. That's why we're here today. We're going to have a look into this parable, but once again, we see Jesus driving home the idea and the importance of the new. It's quite amazing that we've just wrapped up this series on pioneering and how Jesus made things new. And then the first parable we're going to look at still challenges us today, like it challenged the people 2,000 years ago when Jesus was sharing it. Jesus wants to make things new. In this parable, Jesus talks about an old garment being connected to a new one, and old wine being mixed with new wine. And before we sort of unpack what he's just said in the parable, we actually, very easy, can I say, it's very easy to read Jesus' parables in a snippet and go, oh, it's just a snack. It's this little moment where we just snack on the word of God and we think, oh yeah, I understand that, or I don't understand that. And who knows that when it comes to the word of God, we all like just to snack on the word of God. Like, we open our Bible app of the day, we get the verse of the day. A lot of us will just go, I just need a snack. I just need to get a little encouragement for the day, something, God, tell me something. But when it comes to these parables, we actually have to look at them fully. What was Jesus trying to say to the people of the time? And for us to understand this parable, we actually have to go back 21 verses. And I'm going to read to you a fair bit of scripture this morning. If you've got your Bible, you can open it up. We're going to go to Luke 5. 12 right through to 39, okay? So strap in. If you just need to highlight it in your own Bible, go and just highlight it so you can read it later. But there's three stories that unfold. Here we go. When Jesus was in one of the towns, a man came along who covered with leprosy, who came to him covered in leprosy. When he saw Jesus, he fell with his face to the ground and begged him, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. I am willing, he said, be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him. Then Jesus ordered him, don't tell anyone, but go and show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them. Yet the news about him spread all the more. So the crowds of the people came to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. One day, Jesus was teaching, and the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were sitting there. They had come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal the sick. Some men came carrying a paralyzed man on a mat and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. When they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and lowered him on a mat through the tiles in the middle of the crowd right in front of Jesus. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." The Pharisees and the teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone? Jesus knew what they were thinking and asked, why are you thinking these things in your heart? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk? But I want you to know that the Son of Man, he's talking about himself, has authority on earth to forgive sins. So he said to the paralyzed man, I tell you, get up, take your mat and go home. Immediately, he stood up in front of them, took what he had been lying on, and went home praising God. Everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, we have seen remarkable things today. After this, Jesus went on and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. Follow me, Jesus said to him. And Levi got up, left everything and followed him. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with him. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to their sect, we talked about their sect, their neighbors, the people that they liked, complained to his disciples, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? Jesus answered them, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. They said to him, John's disciples often fast and pray, and so do the disciples of the Pharisees, but yours go on eating and drinking. Jesus answered, can you make the friends of the bridegroom fast while he is with them? But the time will come where the bridegroom will be taken from them. In those days they will fast. And then he tells them this parable. No one tears a piece out of a new garment to patch an old one. Otherwise, they'll have torn the new garment, and the patch from the new will not match the old. And no one pours new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the new wine will burst the skins, the wine will run out, and the wineskins will be ruined. No new wine must be poured into new wineskins, and no one, after drinking old wine, wants the new, for they say the old is better. Big bit of scripture there. Some of you are like, I've done my scripture reading for the year. That's great, you know. That's a lot of scripture, not snacking today. But in summary, in Luke 5, there's three stories, three things going on. We're going to look at the first story. First story is this. A leper encounters Jesus and walks away completely restored physically. But also, he's restored relationally to everyone in his community. His life that had been lost due to his illness, his sickness, is completely restored and he is completely healed. We see this when it says this. When he saw Jesus, he fell with his face to the ground, begged him, "Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean." Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him. I think sometimes we forget the gravity of this moment when it comes to lepers, because we hear about lepers in the Bible a lot, but we forget that these lepers were complete outcasts from society. In fact, in the old law in Deuteronomy, you can read entire passages about if you're a leper, you have to leave town, get out of the village, get out of the tent, get out of the community, and you have to go and live in that because there's no hope for you. There's no hope for you. In fact, they had to cover their faces. They had to actually, in the streets, yell out, "Unclean! Unclean!" to warn those that they were coming. It was the law for the lepers. They had no hope. And I think we forget that this man comes to Jesus doing the same, and Jesus not only engages with someone who is unclean, he physically touches him. For society, this man was a lost cause, and for whatever reason, they thought maybe it was sin that got him there, but if God has mercy, maybe you'll be restored. But there was no hope for this man to ever get his family, his society, his job, anything back, and Jesus goes, "Be healed." Jesus engages with the leper, he touches the leper, he heals the leper, and the leper walks away clean. His entire life is completely restored. Second story. A paralyzed man gets brought to Jesus by his friends who desperately want to see him healed next week. I hope that's us. When Jesus sees the faith of the friends, he decides to forgive the man who is paralyzed, not of his sickness, but his sin. He doesn't choose to heal his physical ailment first. Jesus addresses the thing that cripples him the most, which is his sinful heart. That is the thing that has to be dealt with first. His spiritual condition is the thing that is worst in his life. He extends forgiveness first for his sins, deals with his internal turmoil first. Understand the thing that's killing you more than your physical sickness is your internal sin. The thing no one can see in your life that is killing you daily. And Jesus goes, "Let's address that first, and now I'm going to give you physical healing as well." We see this in this passage. When Jesus saw their faith, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." The Pharisees and the teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, "Who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Jesus knew what they were thinking and asked, "Why are you thinking these things in your heart? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or get up and walk?" Jesus highlights this when he says, But I want you to know that the Son of Man, me, I have the authority on earth to forgive you and this guy's sins. So he said to the paralyzed man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat and go home." Immediately he stood up in front of them, took what he'd been lying on, and went home praising God. Jesus shows the crowd and the teachers of the law that he has authority over spiritual sickness, but also physical ailment. He shows his power and he deals with a broken man, both physically and spiritually. The man walks away. His life is completely restored. He never has to go back to the mat life again. Never has to go back. Amazing. And then the third story. Jesus finds a tax collector, a man who lived for money, a man whose major sickness was his heart after the things of this world. He was crippled internally because all he cared about was what life could give him. He sold his soul for money. He gave up his own people, sold his soul to the Roman Empire so he could enjoy all the spoils of this life. His heart was corrupt. He lived on the pleasure scale. He wanted what he wanted. Jesus, in a moment, says, follow me. And it says, and Levi got up, left everything and followed him. What's amazing is it goes on, then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with him. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to his disciples, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? As far as the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, the religious people were concerned, these people did not deserve Jesus' time. They did. We don't like you hanging out with these guys because the tax collector, they have made their bed, they need to lay in it too. They deserve to be isolated, outcast, let go of. Why are you hanging out with them? Hang out with us. If you're a Jewish rabbi and you're so great and we see all the miracles, we should get your time. They would think there's consequences to your rebellion. They're doing it all wrong. But Jesus is extending love to Levi and his friends now, and it's messing with the system. Of which Jesus responds, it is not the healthy who needs a doctor, but the sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. He goes, I haven't come here to grow a bigger religious group like you guys. Like, I haven't come here just to keep growing what's already happening. That's not my purpose. I'm here to call people to leave their life of sin and be healed. And be healed. I want to see transformation in their lives. I want them to leave their past behind, follow me. I want to create something brand new in their life. It's brand new. And so this is when he enters the conversation, because the guys are like, hey, John's disciples often fast and pray. It's so interesting that the Pharisees, who also hate John the Baptist, connect to John the Baptist on the thing that they connect on. Hey, John the Baptist, he fasts and prays. He fasts and prays, and so why do you eat? So now they're connecting to a guy they don't even like. In simple terms, these guys are so annoyed at Jesus. Why are you doing what you're doing? I don't get it. We don't like what you're doing. We don't like your method. You're doing it wrong. And Jesus answered, can you make friends of the bridegroom? Make them fast while he's with them. But the time will come where the bridegroom will be taken from them. In those days he'll fast. Notice how Jesus points out that he's the bridegroom. He's like, I'm the husband. I'm the one right now with you that you should be celebrating and partying with. You should be spending every moment with me, eating and drinking, because it's a good thing that I'm here. And he puts himself in that position. And then he enters into this parable about not adding new garments, a new patch to old clothes. And then he talks about new wine. And what Jesus is actually saying in this passage, he's like, I'm doing things completely different for a reason. I'm not here to patch up the old system. I'm not here to add something new to the old ways of doing things. I'm not adding 2 cents to your always, like your teachings. I'm not here just to go, here's another thought as a rabbi. I'm going to do something completely new. And it's so interesting this week, as I was reading this passage, I was actually down in New South Wales in Parks and Wagga this week. And I'm working away and I'm reading this, and it actually reminded me of a story in my own life about needing to patch up something. I don't know about you, but I love wearing my clothes until they die. Who loves just your clothes? You like that shirt. You like that. And you'll just keep wearing it and wearing it. I've always been that way. I hate shopping. So I'll just wear it till it dies. And as I was reading this, I was reminded of a time in my life where I kind of got in a bit of a pickle because of I just like what I like. I like my old clothes. I actually had to travel with an organization over to Haiti. I had to fly to Miami first. And I don't own many bits of clothing, to be honest. I don't. Some people are like, you wear the same thing every week as. Yeah, I do. In fact, if you go into my wardrobe, you'll see like 20 black shirts, all the same. Then there's 10 blue shirts, dark blue, could be a black shirt, all the same. Maybe 5 white shirts. And here's the deal. If you open my drawer, there are the same shirts in plastic ready to replace the old shirts. You can't come to this church and go, I like his fashion, because I just never change. So back then, I've always been that way. And I get on this trip and I remember sitting on this international flight. As I sit down in my chair, getting ready for a long flight to Miami, sit down, I hear this. I look down and I've torn a massive hole in my jeans. Now, fortunately, I own two pairs of jeans at that time. I often don't have more than one because I just like what I like. And so I'm sitting there going, oh my gosh. And I'm like, thank God I've got another pair of jeans. So I go get changed. I sit down and I'm like, whew, that was a close one. We land and I go to get my bag down. My second pair of jeans have now ripped in the crotch. And I'm with this organization that's, you know, helping a charity and we're going to visit children. And I'm like, I need pants. And so I say to the guys, hey, I know we're in Miami for a short period of time. Can we go to the Walmart? Because I need some new jeans. Now, what would be crazy if I went that day, got some new jeans from Walmart, got some scissors out, cut out a bit of the new jeans and sewed them on the old ones? That's ridiculous. And the funny part about this is how funny God is. Like, I'm thinking about this story going, oh, that's pretty funny. This is what happened to me. Just on Friday, Beck picks up my jeans. And she goes, Az, do you realize you've got a rip in the crotch? The only pair of jeans I owned. So yesterday I had to buy these new jeans. Imagine if I just got these new jeans, came here today and cut it out and sewed it on and went, they're my new jeans. Jesus is like, I don't want you just to try and add things to what you always did. It's time for some new pants, new clothes, a new garment. Everything I'm doing is new. Throw out the old. It's time for the new. Jesus is saying to them, I'm not here to patch up your old system. I'm not adding 2 cents to your way of thinking. I'm here to write a new story. Create a new path, establish an entire new way of following God. And Jesus is teaching this just after he's shown it 3 times in action of how he's going to do things new. He shows us that his new way would be completely different to what they did. He was in the business of healing, restoring, completely giving people a new life. He touches the leper's life, a man who is all but dead. He has been expelled from society. He's an outcast who cannot come near others, and he gets his healing. He gets his entire life restored, starts a new life without sickness. He's completely healed. Then Jesus goes to a cripple. He gets forgiven of his sin, washed clean from his guilt and shame. Then he gets his physical ailment dealt with. He's completely given a new start, never to return to his old life on that mat. Jesus completely changes his life. He doesn't just go to the man on the mat and give him a theological idea. He says, no, I'm here to change your life and heal you. You're going to be a new man in society. Like, you are completely different now. People won't even recognize you when they see that I've encountered you. And then he goes to a tax collector called Levi. The moment that Jesus says, follow me, it says Levi left everything and followed him. In other words, I got a new way of doing life now. Everything's changed. To the place where he was so moved by Jesus' encounter, he invites all of his mates to his house and says, you've got to meet Jesus too. You need this touch. You need this Jesus. Jesus is not in the business of patching up old clothes. He's not in the business of trying to patch up your life and add something to you. He wants to give you a whole new identity, a complete new way of living. He gave new skin to the leper, a new identity and ability to the beggar, a new purpose for the tax collector. And then Jesus uses this parable to highlight what he's here for. These 3 individuals are getting their healing because he's doing things differently. If he was just adding new material to the old garment, the old ways of trying to follow God, none of these people would have encountered Jesus. They would have never got their chance. And Jesus is like, I'm going to do things completely new. If I was just adding old material, it won't be effective. I'm doing something new. And then Jesus doubles down with the religious leaders and he says this, "And no one pours new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the new wine will burst the skins. The wine will run out and the wineskins will be ruined. No, new wine must be poured into new wineskins." Do you know why? Old wineskins have old wine in them. They become brittle. They're immovable. They cannot change. And if you put new wine in an old wineskin, new wine ferments. It expands. It grows. That's why a new wineskin is actually soft and malleable. It can grow and stretch and change. An old wineskin, you can't do it. And Jesus is saying, I can't pour this teaching into you, the old wineskins, because it'll blow up your life and you won't understand it. And then he says, and anyone who has new wine goes, I don't like it. I prefer the old. We get that. Have you ever tried a new wine? A nice 2026? Well, this 2026 Shiraz is just, in comparison to an old wine, everyone goes, oh, the old's better. And Jesus is pointing this out to these guys. He's talking to them directly. He's like, hey, guys, you want me to hang out with you, but you can't change. You're set in your ways. You're old wineskins. I'm going to pour new wine. I'm doing something new. It's going to stretch. It's going to grow people. It's going to change things. This is different. Your old way of religious thinking is brittle. Thousands of years of tradition and trying. I mean, it's great. I mean, there's some great stuff there, but it's not going to get you where I need you to go. Jesus is saying, I'm going to the lepers and the cripples. I'm going to the tax collectors because I'm doing something new. God loves them just as much as God loves you. Jesus points out what he's doing was so new that the old system, the entire old system, would have to be finalized. He says, I actually fulfilled the law. Didn't come to a razor. I fulfilled it, but now I'm doing something new. The old wineskin had its purpose, but it wasn't going to be what Jesus came for. He was doing something far bigger. Little side note, if you're kind of new to church and you've got a Bible, you know the Old Testament and the New Testament. The Old Testament is all the old ways before Jesus came, and Jesus goes, I'm doing things new. We don't ignore the Old Testament because it's like a shadow of what's to come. It shows us the character of God, but Jesus comes and goes, I've finished that, now we're doing something new. I got new wine. I got a new thing. And what's interesting is that Jesus, when he says I'm doing something new, he says I need it to be a new garment completely. He actually is fulfilling prophecy. These teachers of the law and the Pharisees, they knew that Jesus, well, they didn't know that Jesus was doing it, but they knew that there was a coming Messiah, there was going to be this Savior for the Jewish people that the prophets had talked about for many years. These prophets had spoken out, these things had been written down about this coming Messiah and what he'd do. And in Jeremiah 31:31-35, he writes this about something new coming, even though he doesn't understand it. Remember, this is 600 years old, generations gone. But the prophet sees something God is showing him. And I just think about myself, and he writes this. Imagine being Jeremiah, stuck in your old ways, but seeing something new, and just instead of going, that's ridiculous, he still writes it down. Because he knows God is showing there's something new coming. It says this, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant. By the way, that's like a new promise with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It will not be like the old covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt. The old covenant, the Old Testament, was the laws of Moses that were done after Egypt. Because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. Notice that. Jesus has just called himself the bridegroom. He's gone, see, I'm that husband. I'm still the husband. This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor to say to one another, know the Lord, because they all know me. For the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. We notice Jesus mentions he's a husband. He says it's God's the husband, which we see later on. Jeremiah knows there's something new coming. This Savior that's going to come will be so different. There's this most significant statement in this passage where he literally says, "For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more." That went against everything they understood because they had to bring sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice. You're saying there's a moment where we won't have to do that? Ezekiel, another prophet at the time, sees this coming Messiah and he writes it down, these old texts, and he writes, "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you a heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh." Ezekiel doesn't know what that means, but he knows that something is coming. Something is changing. The heart of stone was the law. Just try and do good. Try and do good. The heart of flesh was a spirit-filled moment where God's going to do something new. He's going to completely transform people from the inside out. He's doing something new. They don't know what it is yet, though. It wasn't going to be an add-on. It wasn't just going to be a patch to the old garment. Something completely new. At the time that Jesus is sharing this with the Pharisees, they can't understand it. They can't see it. Once again, Jesus is just fulfilling more prophecy as he's just doing life. He's fulfilling that Isaiah passage. He already pointed out in Matthew 13, "I'm fulfilling the prophecy that's from Isaiah." The actual prophecy, if you look up Isaiah, 600 plus years old, is this. He said, "Go and tell the people, be ever hearing but never understanding, be ever seeing but never perceiving. Make the heart of the people callous, make their eyes dull and close their eyes." Jesus in Luke 5 fulfills prophecy after prophecy after prophecy, including this one in Isaiah 43:19. As we look at these three stories, he fulfills this. Isaiah says this, "But now, this is what the Lord says, he who created you, Jacob," remember the well digger that is Jacob, we talked about a few weeks ago, "he who formed you, Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name, you are mine." In verse 18, it goes on, "Forget the former things, do not dwell on the past, see, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. The wild animals honor me, the jackals and the owls, because I provide water in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland to give drink to my people, my chosen, the people I form for myself that they may proclaim my praise." In verse 25, it says this, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake and remembers your sins no more." Now, I just want to have a quick look at this passage because you can read over this because it sounds very poetic of what, you know, the future Messiah is going to do. But I want you to see this. "I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. The wild animals honor me, the jackals and the owls." You've got to understand Jewish culture of what a jackal was and what an owl was. A jackal was a wild dog, a scavenger, one that would just go after the, you know, dead meat. The owls, if you look in their law in Leviticus, actually are unclean birds. They're the most unclean. They were animals you just did not eat, you didn't go near. In fact, I'm going to read about the owls in Leviticus. "These are the birds you are to regard as unclean and not eat because they are unclean. The eagle, the vulture, the black vulture, the red kite, any kind of black kite, any kind of raven, the horned owl, the screech owl, the gull, any kind of hawk, the little owl, the great owl, the white owl, the desert owl, the osprey." And it goes on. And in this passage it says, "The wild animals honor me, the jackals and the owls." The wild animals will honor me. The jackals and the wild owls are those that are outcast, unclean, untouchable. And what happens for three groups? The leper, he's a jackal or an owl. Unclean, untouchable, you don't go near him. And he cries out, "If you're willing, make me clean." He says, "I'm willing." And he honors Jesus. He honors Jesus. He honors God. Then you've got a crippled man. He's like an owl, a jackal, outcast, dead to the world, unworthy of God's love. And he comes in, his friends bring him to Jesus. And what happens when he gets healed? He goes home praising God, honoring Jesus. The owls and the jackals, the tax collector. Whoa. The owls and the jackals, all honoring God. Because it says, I provide water in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland to give drink to my people, my chosen. Jesus is saying, hey, in this moment, you've just seen me engage with three groups of people that you've rejected. I chose them as mine. I touch the untouchable. I reach those that are broken. I bring healing and restoration to anyone who wants to drink from the living water that is me. I'm making things new. I'm pouring out. To give drink to my people, my chosen, the people I formed for myself, that they may proclaim my praise. These three groups, they're all doing it. They're praising God while those who are religious don't like what he's doing. I'm doing something new. This is not a patch. This is a new garment. Three stories in Luke 5 of scavengers. Outcast, unclean, honoring him. In this passage, in this parable, Jesus is saying, I'm doing it a new thing. I'm doing a new thing. Jesus alluded to in John 12, 32 to 33, before he went to the cross, he says this, because, see, you got to understand, up to this point, there were the clean and the unclean. There were those who were worthy and weren't worthy. And if you're worthy, great. But if you're unworthy, you shouldn't be touched by God. And Jesus is like, I came for all mankind. He highlights it again. In John 12, 32 to 33, he says, and I, when I am lifted up from earth, will draw all people unto myself. He's saying, hey, it actually goes on. He says, he said this to show the kind of death he was going to go. As I get lifted up on that cross, there is no unclean or clean. You're all being drawn to me that you can have the living water that I provide, the jackal, the owl, the unworthy. I want you all. What Jesus did on the cross through his death and resurrection didn't just add to some old Jewish understanding. It completely wrote the script, rewrote it. There was no way that we could go back. We're not called to go back to trying to be good to get his approval or love. Don't go back to that. We can do the same thing as Christians. I receive grace. I know that I'm saved by grace and grace alone, but then all of a sudden I start trying to be good. Don't go back. It's the old way. I'm doing something new. You can't earn righteousness. There's no longer making sacrifices to somehow get God's forgiveness. Jesus' final sacrifice on the cross finished it once and for all. There's no select group for those that can follow Jesus. All are welcome. You can't patch up the old with the new. Here's the deal. When it comes to following Jesus, you go, I'm going to follow Jesus. This is what we often do. We go, I'm choosing Jesus. And we take our old life with us and we put on a badge that says Jesus with all the old stuff. And Jesus is like, I'm not giving you a badge, I'm giving you new clothes. You're going to look completely different. You don't drag the old with the new and just try and sew some new onto the old. I'm making you new. Ephesians 2, 8 to 9, for it is by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it's a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Jesus' new way that he's telling the Pharisees, you don't get it, you think I'm just another rabbi with some new ideas. It's all new. I'm going to stand right now. Jesus' new way is radical. He did all the work on the cross through his death and resurrection. He made a way for everyone to come to forgiveness. Every person can experience what those three individuals experienced. Every person in this room can be completely healed. Jesus said, I have the power to forgive you. If you are dying inside because of your sin, you know you're broken. Jesus is like, let me deal with that first. Let me forgive you. Let me give you a new start. Come to the living water. I'm going to wash you clean. What happened when this guy, the leper, came? Make me clean. You're clean. You just might feel dirty. Not worthy. Jesus goes, I make you clean. I make you clean. I make you clean. You are worthy of my love. You come to me dirty, I'll touch you, I'll make you clean. I'll give you a new start. I'll completely restore who you are. In fact, when I touch your life, no one will recognize who you've become. People will look at you and go, new clothes. My gosh, you look different. In Colossians, the writer writes this. This is what happens when we have the new clothes. When we encounter Jesus, really, he transforms us from the inside out. He takes that heart of stone, gives us a heart of flesh and says, hey, it's a new day. You're a completely new person. And overflow of that, this is what people will see on your life. Therefore, as God's chosen people, the people that he chose, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. All of a sudden, the way you do life is completely different because you've got new clothes. I want you to shut your eyes for a moment. The leper went after him when he knew he was unclean and said, would you make me clean? And Jesus says, yes. Maybe that's you today. Jesus, I'm unclean. I'm not worthy. Would you make me clean? He says, yes. You're clean. For others of you in the room, you're like the cripple. You're broken. You're limping every day. Internally, you're dying. No one sees it. You're smiling on the outside, but you are dying inside, going, I can't even walk. I am crippled to the mat of my sin. And because of your friends, they brought you to church today and they're like, you just need to meet the Jesus. If you had one touch from Jesus, I'm telling you, you can walk again, you can run again, you can get up again, you can be set free, you can be washed of your sin. But not only that, I can heal you completely. We're not just adding a badge here, we're making you new. That's what Jesus does. For others today, Jesus is just calling you, follow me. Stop chasing the things you're chasing. Follow me. And once your life is transformed, you won't be able to stop telling others about it because you know what he's done for you. God's in the business of making all things new, not improved, not just patched on, but new. If you accept Jesus today, we ain't patching up an old life here. We're seeing God create a new thing. Complete makeover, new jeans, new outfit, new life. And this is available to every one of you here today. Jesus loves you. The scriptures say, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The genes have been thrown out. It's new. The new is here. And across this room this morning, I want to say to you, Jesus loves you so much that he doesn't want to leave you the way you are. Anytime Jesus encounters someone that feels unworthy or unclean, he just goes, let me deal with it. I'm prepared to, you're washed, you're healed, you're clean, you're new. Now start running again. Start your life again. His mercies are new every morning. And maybe you're here today and you're literally like, God, I need to feel clean. I'm unclean, 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 unclean. And right now the Holy Spirit is saying, just ask him to wash you again. If that's you, just raise your hand. You're like, I just need to be clean again. Because I'm going to pray for you. Yeah, at the back, there's so many of you. Like, here's the thing. Here's the first thing. For those who are feeling unclean, for those who are just feeling broken internally and going, I need to be restored. I am crippled right now. I can't even move because of my sin. Allow God to restore you and help you run again. Maybe that's you. And then finally, maybe this morning, it's simply, Jesus, I know you're calling, follow me. And I actually have to leave my past behind and actually follow you. all of those three environments, we're going to pray for right now that God today will do something new. If that's you in any of those categories, I want you to raise your hand. Lift up your hand across the room. There's hands going up all over. Give them a massive round of applause. There are hands going up. Keep them raised. Keep them raised. You're just receiving the love of Jesus. So as you raise your hands, you're literally saying, God, I surrender. I surrender. There's more of you here that just need to raise your hand. Go, God, today is the day of salvation. I am coming to you. I'm going out restored. I'm going out washed. I'm clean today. I'm starting fresh today. There's more hands. Just lift up your hand. We're all going to pray this, church, because I believe, God, this is a new day. We aren't just playing church and adding something to our other life. We're just saying, I'm a new creation. Thank you, Jesus. We're all going to pray this. Dear God, we thank you for your son, Jesus. We thank you he made a new way. We thank you for his death and resurrection. Jesus, we ask you for forgiveness. Wash us clean. Make us new. Heal us so that we can follow you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you so much for listening to this week's message. For more information about our church, please head to beaconchurch.com.au. We look forward to welcoming you to our home.